السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، وبعد. The issue which I was asked to address this afternoon is a twofold issue. The first part regarding cooperation between different Muslim groups, and the second part regarding the intellectual confusion that has beset many Muslim youth. Without doubt, it is from Allah's great blessings upon this ummah during these days of strangeness, these days of ghurba, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided for us places by which where we can congregate and worship Him, like this cultural center, and also has blessed this ummah by allowing the hearts of the youth to come back to Islam and want to earnestly hold on to this religion. Looking at the faces of some of the youth before me, I'm not that much older than them, but yet I know that maybe when I was at their age, some 15 or years ago or more, there wasn't as such a great zeal among the youth of my age towards Islam, it seems at least, and Allah knows best, than of the youth of this years and so forth. And this is without doubt among the great blessings of Allah upon this ummah. However, though, with this great blessing has also come a great responsibility. A great responsibility that the youth, when they come to Islam and they want to adhere to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, that they are taught truly that which is Islam and truly that which is the Prophet's sunnah ﷺ, and are not set astray. For with zeal, also they carry with them, under most circumstances, ignorance of Allah's religion and lack of wisdom in dealing with the contemporary situation in which we live. And it is these three factors of zeal and ignorance and lack of wisdom that results from them sometimes certain stances, certain positions, certain attitudes, which brings harm not only to themselves, but also brings harm to the da'wah which we all adhere to and we want to spread. And with that brief introduction, I'd like to relate this statement, which is among the jewels of knowledge narrated by our righteous Salaf, those first Muslims who received Islam from the Prophet's companion. Yahya ibn Ammar said, knowledge is five types. Knowledge is five types. A knowledge which gives life to one's faith, to one's deen. And it is the knowledge of Allah's Tawheed. And two, a knowledge which nourishes one's faith. And this is the knowledge of the meanings of the Quran and the Hadith. And then he says three, a knowledge which cures any illness in one's faith. And this is the knowledge of Al-Fatawa. For when a event occurs to somebody, he is in need of someone to provide him a fatwa, a religious ruling, in order for him to know how to act. And then Yahya bin Ammar said, fourth, a knowledge which brings illness to one's faith, and it is the knowledge of speculative theology. In other words, those sciences which have been introduced into the Islamic religion, but have no root in the Prophet's sunnah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he said, finally, a knowledge which destroys one's faith, and this is knowledge of sorcery and its like. And from this jewel, among the jewels of the statements of Salaf, I'd like to proceed in my lecture. This scholar, Yahya bin Ammar, who is one of the earliest Muslims, has said knowledge is five types. A knowledge which gives life to one's faith, to one's religion. And then he said that is the knowledge of Tawheed. Because the one who knows Allah and worships Allah alone, he is alive. But the one who doesn't worship Allah, the one who is ignorant of Allah, the one who does not know Allah's names and attributes, the one who does not know Allah's rights, the one who directs his worship, his love, his hope, his fear to other than Allah, he is dead. Not only dead in the sense of he will be dead in the hereafter, in the sense that he will be in the hellfire, but he is dead in this world in the sense that he has no knowledge of what is truth from falsehood. So this first type of knowledge gives the knowledge of, which gives life to one's religion, life to one's deen. And this is to know Allah, and to know Allah's names and attributes, and to know Allah's right upon his servants. And that right is that we worship him alone, and worship no other. As Allah Azza wa Jal has said, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ I have not created jinn nor men except to worship me. And of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنِّ اعْبُدَ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِفُ الطَّاغُوتِ We have sent to every single people a messenger saying to them, worship Allah alone and avoid a taghut. And in general, a taghut is a word for whatever is worshipped besides Allah. And so therefore, this is why Allah has created us. And this is why Allah has sent the messengers. And it is upon this matter which Allah will judge us first on the Day of Judgment. For the opposite of Tawheed is antithesis. Shirk is that sin which Allah will not forgive. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرْ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرْ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ Allah will not forgive the sin of associating others with him, but will forgive any other sin to whom he pleases. And so therefore, knowledge of Tawheed brings life to one's religion. The second type of knowledge, which Yahya bin Ammar mentioned, he said there is a knowledge which gives nourishment to one's religion, to one's deen. It nourishes, it makes it strong, it makes it grow, it makes it increase, it makes it provide bounty, and so forth. And he said this is the knowledge of Qur'an and Hadith. For when a person knows Qur'an and Hadith, it gives his faith an anchor, a strong root. It gives his faith a basis and a foundation. And it then allows his faith to grow. It leads him to righteous action. It leads him to good moral character. And so forth from the aims of Allah's message. And without this knowledge of the Qur'an and the Hadith, then a person's faith cannot grow. His religion cannot grow. And if it becomes any illness comes to it, it might die. Even though it is living because he might have knowledge of Tawheed, but because if he doesn't have knowledge of Quran and Hadith, it will not grow and become healthy. And so therefore, if an illness comes to it, it can get ill and it can become dead. And then he said there is an illness which cures the illness of one's, a knowledge which cures the illness of one's faith. And he said that is the knowledge of the fatawa. For when an incident occurs to a servant, he is made of knowing the religious ruling regarding that matter in order to save his religion. And this issue gives, cures the illness in one's religion, this type of knowledge, as Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu has said. And unfortunately, many Muslims, many youth, and this is probably where the problem begins, pay their attention first to this type of knowledge, the knowledge of fatawa, the knowledge of different circumstances and different issues before they pay attention to knowledge of the Quran and the Hadith, or before they pay attention in worse circumstances to knowledge of Tawheed. And so therefore they are quick to want to know what is the ruling regarding this group, the ruling regarding this person, the ruling regarding this party and individual. And all these matters are from those matters which are known in the Sharia as an-nawazil, those events that occur and therefore afflict only those people. And so therefore, sometimes knowledge of these matters not only bring hardness to the heart, but also brings a sickness and an illness to one's religion. Because if a person does not have knowledge of Quran and Hadith, he does not know where to place this knowledge in the scale of matter. And so therefore he reverses the scales and gives this knowledge its paramount importance, and knowledge of Quran and Hadith a relegation to a secondary importance, and this is where a lot of the problems occur. And let me give an example. You often find youth wanting to know what is the ruling regarding a specific group. Let us call it group number X, for example. And in reality, this group number X could be close or far from the Sunnah in many degrees. It could be exactly on the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. It could have deviated from the Sunnah in some matters, but overall having an adherence to Sunnah. It could be greatly deviated from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. But for the overwhelming majority of the youth, the issue of this group is not really important in their day-to-day life. Maybe that group or that person doesn't even live in their country and has no activities there. Maybe they're not in contact with that group. And so therefore, for them to have this knowledge brings them no benefit to their religion, brings them no strength to their faith. And if they have this knowledge, if they come across this knowledge, it sometimes can be harmful to their religion, to their faith. Because they might hear a word in condemnation of that group or that individual. But because they have no Sharia knowledge, no knowledge of Quran and Hadith, then they don't know where to do, they do not know how to properly act with that fatwa they hear. And so therefore they misapply it. And they take perhaps a too severe position. Or they might take the opposite, they might take a too lax of a position. And so therefore it results in intellectual confusion amongst them. Or sometimes these matters regarding different groups and individuals are matters of ijtihad. In other words, in trying to determine if a group or a book or an individual, how much it is within the Quran and the Hadith, is a matter of ijtihad. And so therefore some scholars might differ. One scholar might see that this group or this book or this Hadith is in complete agreement with the Quran and the Sunnah. And one scholar might think it is not in that much of agreement. And another might think it is far away. And so therefore with these youth not having the second type of knowledge of the Quran and the Hadith, and just having knowledge of this fatwa, they then misapply it. And they will not know what it is, and so it therefore can harm them. And it is very unfortunate that we find now, especially among those youth who say they adhere to the way of the Prophet's companions, the Salaf al-Saleh, those youth who say that they adhere to the way of the Sunnah, that they spend all their time and activities in collecting these fatawa regarding various groups and individuals and books and so forth. And these fatawa are all among that branch of knowledge which is known as an-nawazil. They are not replacement for knowledge of the Qur'an and the Sunnah. They are not replacement for knowledge of Tawheed. One must first have life in his religion, Tawheed. And one must first bring growth and strength to his religion through knowledge of the Qur'an and Sunnah. And then when he has good knowledge of the Qur'an and Sunnah, then he can delve into the issue of being a judge over humanity and determining which group is closer to the Sunnah, which group is far from the Sunnah, which person is in line with the Sunnah, which person is outside of the Sunnah, which book is with the Sunnah, which book is outside of the Sunnah. But before one has knowledge of Quran and Hadith, before one has knowledge of Allah's Tawheed, this knowledge can be harmful to one's religion. The fourth type of knowledge mentioned by this scholar amongst the Salaf, he said it is a knowledge which brings sickness to one's religion. And this is the knowledge of matters which the scholars have said are religious heresy, bid'ah, or what is known as muhdithat al-umur, those introductions in our religion. And Yahya bin Ammar gave an example of ilm al-kalam, which is a speculative theology which was taken and based upon the ideas of the Greeks, Aristotle and so forth. This type of knowledge has been considered to be harmful to one's religion. And likewise, one might, as similar to that, is knowledge of those books and ideas of the people who are known to be outside of the pale of the Sunnah, who are clear heretics, like those people who revile the Prophet's companions, who say, speak ill about Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and Ali, radiallahu anhum. Whoever delves into this type of knowledge, he will harm his religion. And then Yahya bin Ammar said that there is a knowledge which kills the religion, and this is knowledge which leads to shirk, like sorcery. Because the source, people who get themselves into magic and so forth, or astrology, end up worshipping the jinns and the devil and so forth. May Allah protect us from that. So the point is that a person, when beginning and wanting to preserve his religion, he must first bring light to his religion through the knowledge of Allah's Tawheed. And then he must strengthen his religion by having knowledge of Quran and Sunnah. And only then, after he has a firm basis in these matters, then he can start to begin to delve into the other issue. But if he's to turn that balance upside down and to reverse those scales, he will bring harm to his religion. And this is one of the major problems occurring with those youth who say that they adhere to the way of the Prophet's companions, the Salaf, or the Sunnah. They have reversed the balances. But in order to help people understand it much more detailed, let us now place before us certain principles which we can draw from the way of the Salaf, which will provide us guidelines so we do not have this type of intellectual confusion. And in general, we want to start off with a principle, and then we want to mention five different causes of intellectual confusion. The first principle is that it is important that we understand that differences in Islam are two types. Differences in Islam are two types. There is that type of difference which is known as ikhtilaf tanawwu', and there is that type of difference which is known as ikhtilaf al-qadad, a type of difference which is due to a variation in of the truth, and a type of difference which is due to the clashing of the truth with falsehood, just as a rough translation. The first type of difference, ikhtilaf tanawwu', is where the scholars differ regarding matters of ijtihad, where the scholars differ regarding matters of ijtihad. An example is, for example, that certain tafsir of the ayah, ihdina siraat al-mustaqeem, guide us to the straight path. Some scholars will say the straight path is Islam, and other scholars will say the straight path is the Quran, and other scholars, if you look in the books of the Salaf, will say the straight path is Abu Bakr and Umar, radiallahu anhuma. So, to the ignorant person, he will think that these differences are contradictory, and that they are not compatible. One person said the straight path is Islam. Another person said the straight path is Quran. Another person said the straight path is Abu Bakr and Umar. And they will think that this is not compatible. But in reality, there is no difference here, because each of these scholars from the Salaf were expressing the same truth, the same reality. Islam is primarily the Quran. The Quran is the foundation of Islam. And the best representatives of Islam after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are Abu Bakr and Umar, radiallahu anhuma. So if you were to explain a Sirat al-Mustaqim and say it is Islam, and say it is the Quran, and say it is the Sunnah, or say it is the Sahaba, and you gave any of these explanations are not contradictory, but they represent the same truth, the same reality, and so forth and so on, from the statements of the scholars, which people sometimes misunderstand. And the Salaf used to understand this very carefully. For instance, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz used to say, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was a great scholar, indeed he was the Imam of the Muslims from the Tabi'een. He used to say, I do not like to find the Prophet's companions in agreement to one point, but rather I find it more pleasing to find the Prophet's companions who have disagreed. Of course, Umar came after they had died, the Prophet's companions, radiallahu anhum. And then he explained why. He said, because if the Prophet's companions agree upon a point, and one goes against that, then he would be astray. But if the Prophet's companions have disagreed regarding a matter, then one can take this opinion or this opinion, and he will still be safe. And so therefore, in their disagreement is a mercy. And of course, he was talking about issues regarding what? Issues of ijtihad. Issues where there is not a clear text from the Quran and the Hadith. I mean, we're not talking about here regarding matters like the oneness of Allah, that Allah alone is to be worshipped. We're not talking about these matters, or that there's five salah, or that zakah must be given, or that one must fast Ramadan, or that one must make hajj to Mecca, or that one must believe in Allah and His angels and so forth. These aren't the matters we're talking about. But we're talking about the matters of ijtihad, where the Salaf disagreed. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz saw that in their disagreement was a mercy to the Ummah. And so for this reason he said, I dislike to find them in agreement on these matters. Because if they're in agreement and you were to oppose them, you would be astray. But when they have disagreed, and a person then finds this opinion to be easier, or this opinion to be easier, this is from Allah's mercy, and so therefore one can take any of these opinions and still be within the guidance of the Prophet's companions. And for this reason, the scholars of Usul al-Fiqh, like Imam al-Suyuti in his book Al-Ashbah wal-Nadha'ir, has said that one does not object to those matters where the people have disagreed, meaning matters of ijtihad. Objections are to be raised only where matters have been agreed upon. This is a rule of Usul al-Fiqh. When people disagree in matters of ijtihad, one cannot object to the position taken by the other group of people. One can only object to those matters where there is an agreement. And when the brothers, the youth, misunderstand that matter, they sometimes take matters in which it is a matter of ijtihad, and they raise it to an issue of al-wala and bara, and they bring disagreement and disharmony between themselves on this matter. For example, like placing the hands after one rises from ruku'. Does one place his hands on his chest, or does one place his hands by his side? Some brothers raise this issue to a matter of wala and bara, to a matter of sunnah and bid'ah, why, by which they divide themselves on these issues. And even sometimes matters of aqidah, like, for instance, that what was created first, Allah's pen or Allah's throne. Sometimes brothers, because they do not realize that this matter is a matter of ijtihad, and they will see this is a matter of aqidah, they will assume that therefore it must be an issue of iman and kufr. And so therefore, if somebody holds a different view, they then raise this issue to a place where it does not belong, and they therefore divide amongst themselves, and sometimes lead to charging one another as being people of bid'ah, people of heresy, or people of kufr. These type of differences we must understand. And for this reason we find that Imam Ibn Qudama, in his book Al-Mughni, which is considered the encyclopedia of fiqh, of Islamic fiqh, so much so that the scholars would not used to give fatwa unless they had this book in their possession, like Ibn Abd al-Salam, who said, the great Shafi'i scholar, who said, I did not find it, you know, for myself to give a fatwa until I had a copy of Al-Mughni and a copy of Al-Muhalla, which is a book by the Spanish scholar Ibn Hazm. This great encyclopedia of fiqh, which no book has been written by any other civilization concerning their jurisprudence like this book, well, how does Ibn Qudama start the book? He starts after praising to Allah, he says, and to proceed, for Allah in His mercy has allowed a single group of this ummah to remain upon the truth. And He has made amongst the earliest Muslims, the Salaf, scholars to guide us. And so their agreement is a definite proof. And their disagreement is a wide mercy by which the hearts receive life. So here Ibn Qudama starts his book of fiqh not by saying, look, this is the way you must worship Allah, this is the way you must deal with one another, and you cannot divide and have different opinions, but rather he said, when the Salaf were in agreement, this is a definite proof. But when there were disagreements, this is a wide mercy. This is all examples of those types of disagreements where one can have a different position. And we find Ibn Taymiyyah likewise authoring a book entitled رفع الملام عن الأئمة الأعلام, the raising of any censure against the leading scholar. Where Ibn Taymiyyah shows that no imam in this ummah who is known to be a follower of the sunnah would willfully oppose the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. But that if you find an imam who went against the hadith, it must be because of some reason. Either the hadith did not reach him, or either he thought the hadith was weak, or either in his school of jurisprudence, his school of fiqh, he has certain principles which led him to discount this hadith due to it either thinking that it's been abrogated or it's going against a matter from the principles of usul al-fiqh in his school. But the point is, he concludes after giving examples and so forth that we cannot censure any scholar. And so therefore it is quite surprising that you find brothers who claim to be following the sunnah, who claim to be adhering to the way of the Salaf, to say that they are following Allah's book and so forth, and yet they speak ill about the scholars of Islam. They speak ill about even some of the four imams. And they think that this is the way of the Salaf. This is far from the way of the Salaf. But rather, this is not the way of people of knowledge. This is the way of people who have a lack of knowledge, indeed, who are ignorant. Now, there is another type of differences. The differences where in which there is issues of wala and bara. Like the difference between Islam and Christianity. This is an issue of iman and kufr. One cannot say that whether you go to a masjid on Friday or you go to a church on Sunday, it's all the same. This is a clear matter. The issue of the Prophet's companions. One cannot say that whether you love Abu Bakr and speak well of him or you hate him and revile him, it's all the same. This is an issue of sunnah and bid'ah. However, though, one cannot say then that differences of opinion in matters of ijtihad or in matters of applying the text of the Quran and the Sunnah to a particular situation, a particular circumstance, which needs and therefore a knowledge of what is the best course of action, one cannot say that differences in these matters is equivalent to the differences in matters of aqidah, in matters of religion, in matters between Sunnah and Bid'ah. This is a false analogy. And ignorance between these two leads to the first cause of intellectual confusion. The second cause of intellectual confusion is a lack of ikhlas amongst the youth. Without doubt, the youth come to adhere to Islam only out of love of Allah and seeking His pleasure and seeking to win His paradise. But that does not discount that which is known as ash-shahwatul khafiyyah, the hidden desires, which sometimes are so hidden, indeed, as described by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that it is more inconspicuous as a black ant crawling on the side of the black mountain in the middle of the night. That inconspicuous. So sometimes the motivation is not purely for Allah, and therefore the desire to be heard, the desire to be followed, the desire for people to be looked at him, the desire to be held in a position of esteem and in a position of importance, leads youth to intellectual confusion. Had they cleaned their hearts and worried about their ikhlas, they would have not been so zealous to fall into these issues. And indeed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has warned that whoever seeks a knowledge of the knowledge which is to be sought for the hereafter, meaning religious knowledge, only seeking this knowledge to debate with the people, with the ignorant people, or so that people may point to him, then let him take his seat in the hellfire. And so therefore one must be careful that when he is delving into these issues, is his motivation truly for Allah? And if we are truly following the Salaf al-Salih as we claim, then we should remember what Al-Hassan al-Basri from our Salaf al-Salih, that great scholar of Basra, who from the second generation, who died in the year 110, used to say. He said, by Allah, I have neither spoken a word or held back from speaking something or looked at something or refrained from looking at something or listened to something or refrained from listening to something or taken something or refrained from taking something or walked someplace or refrained from walking someplace for the last 20 years without first asking myself, is this in the pleasure of Allah or not? Now, none of us can claim that we've reached the state of al-hasan basri, but this is something we should always keep in our mind and remember when we engage in da'wah, when we engage in teaching, that this is done for the sake of Allah alone. وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاءَ وَيُقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَذَلِكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمَةُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said they were only commanded to worship Allah alone and to be away from shirk and to establish a prayer and to give zakah, and that is Allah's straight religion. Now the second issue which leads to intellectual confusion is when a person does not have the qualification to enter into discussion, let alone debates and argumentation. When a person is unqualified to enter into discussions, let alone debates and qualifications. Many of you, I imagine, have studied in the universities and so forth. And perhaps some of you have studied even at the graduate level, where you know that at the graduate level you're required to prepare a thesis. And you're required also to defend your thesis. In other words, you're going to enter into a discussion, into some sort of argument, debate, where you have to prove your point, your conclusions of your research with people who are skilled in your field. Now, can we imagine that somebody, his studies, his thesis was in art, in drawing and so forth. Could he then sit and defend a thesis in nuclear physics? Could he then defend a thesis in chemistry? No, why not? Because he doesn't have the qualifications in that science. And so when he would talk, right, he might want to say what is correct, but because he's ignorant, he doesn't have the qualifications, he cannot hold a debate, he cannot hold a discussion in the true manner. And so therefore a lot of brothers enter into debates and discussions when they do not have the qualifications in the first place to hold a debate and a discussion. And this is a major cause of intellectual confusion. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has condemned this in the Quran, whereby which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُجَادِلْ فِي اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ وَلَا هُدَى وَلَا كِتَابٍ مُنِيرٍ. There are those people who argue regarding Allah without knowledge or guidance or a book giving light. Now, even though this verse was revealed regarding the unbeliever, we can still take a principle where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has condemned those people who talk about Allah without knowledge. And so therefore those people who argue regarding anything dealing with Allah's religion, they should have knowledge of what they are talking about and not get into debate and into argumentation because they want to. And likewise, Ibn Taymiyyah, for instance, has said, not everybody who knows something is able to teach it to somebody else. Not everyone who knows something is able to teach it to someone else. Because knowing something in oneself is less than the ability than to teach it and to prove it to somebody else. And so therefore, not because you're able to understand something in yourself, you can be able to prove it to someone else. So you might understand the truth, but you're unable to have the qualifications to present that to someone else. And let's give an example. You might know the truth of Allah's Tawheed in your heart, and you might know the truth that Christianity is false, and that the Trinity is false, and that the Bible is not any longer Allah's scripture. But you might not have the ability to be able then to prove that to a Christian missionary. And so therefore, when you try to engage into a debate with a Christian missionary, because you, even though you know the truth in yourself, and this is a truth which there should be no doubt regarding, because you do not have the qualifications regarding that, and you enter into that debate, you might make it seem to the audience the opposite, that Christianity is the truth and Islam is false. And I think every one of us has, sometime or the other in his life, felt where somebody has tried to argue with him regarding Islam, And because even though he knows in his heart Islam is the truth, he is unable, he's not willing or hesitant to enter into a debate with this person because he does not feel he's able to convince that other person, right? And so the same thing with other things, whether you're talking about with Muslims. Sometimes a person will enter into these matters and yet he is not qualified, and so therefore, whether he knows the truth or not, he causes harm. And this is part of the reasons of intellectual confusion amongst Muslim youth. The other matter which leads to intellectual confusion amongst Muslim youth is a lack of humility. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told the Prophet, commanded the Prophet in Surah Al-Shu'ara, وَقْفِضْ جَنَاحَكَ لِمَنَ اتَّبَعَكَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, lower thy wings to those who follow you from the believers. This is a command to our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be merciful and gentle and humble with the believers, that he is the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he is whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, you are upon a great character. But yet the Prophet Allah is saying, was also told to lower his wing of humility with the believer. And yet some brothers have such pride and arrogance in dealing with their fellow Muslims and enter into such harshness and lash at them, and this causes intellectual confusion amongst those who they talk to and also amongst themselves. Moreover, it causes a hardening of the heart and leads to different types of sins and disobedience to Allah. So the other characteristic in order to preserve the youth from intellectual confusion is that we must teach them humility, and we must teach them humbleness, and we must teach every person to know his rank and not to try to take a place which does not belong to him. And likewise we find in a hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that Allah ta'ala has commanded me that you are humble with one another, so that nobody shows pride over the other and no one tries to take the right of another. And against this humility is arrogance, and we know what the Prophet ﷺ has said regarding arrogance, and we know how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has condemned arrogance in his book. And this, for this reason, we find amongst the Salaf that Hasim al-Assam, who died in the year 237 and was known by the nickname of the Luqman of this Ummah, he said that there are three characters which I have which always allows me to defeat the one I debate. They say, what is it? He said, when the one who I debate with is correct, I am happy. And when he is mistaken, I become saddened. And I also preserve myself so I do not act ignorantly towards him. And so this reached Imam Ahmed, and Imam Ahmed said regarding Hasim al-Assam, Subhanallah, there is nobody as intelligent as this man. So look at the way of the Salaf. Look how they used to act. He said, I used to be happy if I'm debating with somebody that he brings out the truth. He's not taking the position, well, I have to be right, and he's my opponent, so he has to be wrong. But rather, he's happy to find that his opponent is right, because he's guiding him to his mistake then. And likewise, when his opponent is wrong, is mistaken, he's saddened. Not happy to see that his opponent is mistaken, and he might be astray, or committing a sin, or so forth. But rather, he's saddened for him, because it means his opponent has missed the truth. And at the same time, when he conducts himself, when he gets into an argument with somebody, he does not act ignorantly towards the person. So he doesn't speak evil of him, or doesn't belittle him, or doesn't mock him, or doesn't falsely accuse him. And look what Imam Ahmed said about this man. There is none more intelligent than him. The fourth cause which leads to intellectual confusion amongst the youth is the lack of zeal to order to guide the people. In order to guide the people. In other words, instead of being zealous for the guidance of people, often the youth were zealous for judging the people. Zealous for passing out judgment. Well, he's astray. and he's on the guidance. And he's, well, he's okay, but not quite there. And this one is 10%, but this one, okay, 13.2%, and so forth and so on. This is not the way of Allah's Prophet. This was not the way of the Prophet's companions, but rather they used to seek to guide the people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet ﷺ in order to console him, فَلَا تَذْهَبْ دَفْتَكَ عَلَيْهِمْ حَسَرَاتٍ. Do not let yourself, because the Prophet ﷺ used to be so sad that he would not accept the message, it used to affect him physically. So Allah tells him not that you do not allow yourself to be in such a state that you are almost like losing yourself because out of sadness because they're not guided. This is how the Prophet ﷺ was. Unfortunately, some of the youth take pleasure, they take glee, almost as if it gives them some sort of energy, some sort of, you know, happiness that they can judge somebody and say, okay, you're a person of bid'ah, okay, he's a threat. But if they knew what they were saying, and if they realized the seriousness of their words, first of all, they wouldn't be so quick to judge, and second of all, even if they were correcting their judgment, they should be taken with sadness, because if that man is astray, if that person is truly a person of heresy, then he is facing a very deadly doom in the hereafter. And one should be saddened and wanting his guidance, not being happy to see him in that state. And Imam Shafi'i, taking from this example, said that I never debated anyone except that I did not want him to be mistaken. And I did not have any knowledge in my heart, except I wanted him to take it and not necessarily say that it came from me. So look what Imam Shafi'i is saying. I never debated anyone and wished that he was mistaken. Imam Shafi'i always said he was the one who was going to be mistaken. And then he said, I never have any knowledge in my heart, except that I wish that it would be taken from me by my opponent, that I would teach him, and that he would not say that he learned it from me, but that it would just spread amongst the people. Now, the next matter which leads to intellectual confusion is a lack of adhering to the etiquette of Islamic debate and Islamic discussion. And this etiquette is two types. An etiquette which one must adhere in himself. In other words, a personal etiquette that one must bring to him if he's going to argue with somebody or if he's going to debate with somebody and so forth. And there's another type of etiquette, which is a methodological etiquette. An etiquette in terms of the way, the principles of debate. And let us take that. As far as etiquette which a person must have as an individual, well, the first etiquette is that a person must be just. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرْ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ. So the first etiquette you must have is one of justice. It is not permissible when you are debating someone, even if it's an unbeliever, to falsely accuse him of that which he is not truthful of him, or to twist his words and his statements in order to try to imply that he is saying something which he's not saying, or to make a false conclusion, a quick conclusion to what he's saying. This is not from the etiquette that a Muslim should have, and the etiquette of a person who has knowledge and is trying to spread that. For indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Qudsi hadith, يَا عِبَادِي إِنِّي حَرَمْتُ الظُّلْمَ عَلَى نَفْسِي وَجَعَلْتُهُ بَيْنَكُمْ مُحَرَّمًا فَلَا تَظَالَمُوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, O my servants, I have made injustice forbidden upon myself, and I have made it between you forbidden to do not cause injustice to yourself or to one another. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden injustice from himself and has forbidden it from us and has told us not to be unjust, and he has commanded us to be just. And so therefore the first etiquette is that one must have justice. And the second and part of that justice is that when one is quoting somebody, his opponent's opinion, his opponent's idea, that he must truthfully quote that and not misquote that. And that if he says that so-and-so believes such and such, or so-and-so holds this opinion, he should be able to show it from that person's tapes, from that person's books, from that person's writing, and not say, well, you know, I heard that someone said, that someone told me, and he's trustworthy, who said that so-and-so believes such. This is not either. This is injustice. And this is also enters into the other types of sins, like, for instance, spreading rumors and so forth. And part of being just is that one, when one judges a person, one looks at his whole, or a group, or a book, or a party, one looks at his whole character. As Imam Ibn Abdul, as Sa'id ibn Musayyib, who was one of the great scholars of Tabi'in, who died in the year 94, said, من كان فضله أكثر من نقصه وهب نقصه لفضله. Sa'id ibn Musayyib said that he whose merit is more than his fault is a gift to his merit, meaning that his faults do not compare to his merit. And so therefore, when one is taking a person which he is critiquing, or a group, he must look at the whole spectrum of that, and not just look at one angle and reject the other. And likewise, one can find many examples, for instance, if one looks at the works of Ibn Taymiyyah and also Al-Zahabi, for example, in the way they discuss different individuals in Islam.